Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Tuesday, August 30th. Muy buenos dias. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Glenn Leverins is enjoying another day off. He'll be back tomorrow. Our studio producer, Sarah Tafoya, is with us this morning. Thanks so much for joining us across America and beyond. It's good to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, in case you've been away from the show these last few days and you haven't heard by now, we have a new Relevant Radio audio mystery to tell you about. From the studio that brought you Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol comes the Race of the Year, a race by rails from Chicago to Sacramento between George Pullman's Night Train and Webster Wagner's Midnight Express. Is the event to witness in 1879, and kids Edith and Paul aren't about to miss it. But when mysterious accidents begin to overtake their dad's night train, it's up to them to solve the mystery and save the train before it's too late. Don't miss an episode of On the Night Train, an audio mystery for the entire family, premiering with episode number one on September 11th. You can sign up for free at onthenighttrain.com. That's onthenighttrain.com. And of course, you can also listen to my recent conversation with Peter Atkinson, the director of the Merry Beggars here at Relevant Radio, for a behind-the-scenes look of his newest project, On the Night Train. You can listen to it on the Morning Air podcast at relevantradio.com. Sarah, good morning. We've been talking about engagements. As I said last hour, it feels like it's in the air here at Relevant Radio.
Well, luckily for some of us who are working at Relevant Radio, we're already married, so we're not eligible for any engagement, so we haven't caught that. But yes, for a couple of the single people working in the office, they were recently engaged, and it's always exciting to kind of hear the story and how things have been going and how they got to that point in their discernment to realize this is the person God wants me to marry.
Absolutely, and you know, it's only fitting since this is the hour in which we talk about love every Tuesday to talk about engagements. First of all, congratulations to Maggie and Joe. Maggie is Drew Mariani's producer, who does a fantastic job in the afternoon. Congratulations to her and Joe. They finally are tying the knot. And I said to Maggie, what took you so long?
Yeah, right. Sometimes it feels like that. I know for me and my husband, we were dating for a long period of time. And it was just because, you know, I was in Minnesota at one point. He was in Ohio at another point. You kind of have to be in the same state to be married. Usually it's a better thing to do. So when we finally got it all together and then, you know, he popped the question, it was like, yeah, we're ready for this. Let's get going. So we got married and started having kids. And I know, John, you had a very special question for your beloved wife when she was not your wife. And how long did it take you to come up with the scenario of how to get that together, how to ask?
I don't know. I kind of just dreamt it up. I wrote a little note, stuck it in my Bible, invited her out for dinner up in the northern suburbs of Chicago. I said, hey, before we go to dinner, let's stop off at Marytown, one of our favorite places, the beautiful shrine, National Shrine of St. Maximilian Kolbe. So we figured we'd go there for a quick prayer. She had no idea. I went down to one knee in front of the statue of Our Lady of Lourdes, and I said, look inside the Bible. And she pulled it out, and there was a little note that said, will you marry me? And then I pulled out a little box with a little light on the box that shined on the ring, and the rest is history. It was the vigil, the presentation of the Blessed Mother. I'll never forget it. It was just one of those days you just never forget.
Yeah, no, it's always interesting when you're the woman and or whoever the person is being proposed to, because sometimes women are the ones that are proposing. They're not waiting for the man, so they just want to go for it. But if you're the person that the question is being asked to, you know, that you are a little caught off guard, even if in the back of your mind, like I was thinking, like, okay, we need to take the next step. I'm ready to get married to this man. It still, you feel a little bit caught off guard when it's like, this is really happening, especially if someone's on a knee and you're like, okay, now push comes to shove. You got to make that first big step and commitment. And you know what? If you're the woman, your one hand gets a little heavy and you have to kind of get used to that. But other than that, it's a wonderful, exciting time. And everybody wants to hear the story, so it's always good.
One more other part to the story.
Okay.
Fast forward a year and a half later, it would be our very own Relevant Radio CEO, Father Rocky, who was on the altar. He was the main celebrant for our wedding mass at St. Mary of the Angels in Chicago. Day I'll never forget. So the rest is history.
Yeah, it's nice when all the pieces come together like that, isn't it?
For sure. All right, we'll continue to encourage the folks to think about love, which is the theme here for this half hour. But we always begin in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit whenever we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Matthew 18:20. Jesus said to his disciples, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us that he is with us if we come to him united in prayer. Christ is present among us in so many different ways. He's present in the Mass. He's present in the sacraments, in the priest, in the Word of God, and whenever we gather for prayer. And that's why the Lord hears our prayers in a powerful way here on Relevant Radio when we unite as a family in prayer in the Chaplet of Divine Mercy in the afternoon with Drew Mariani, in the Family Rosary Across America with Father Rocky in the evening. Christ is absolutely with us. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. A number if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. You can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. And now let's continue talking about love. Reveal to us that he is love. God is love, and that we are love. The entire story of salvation is the love story between God and man. Yet too often, too many people do not feel love. Last week, we spoke a little bit about the question that many ask, why don't I feel love? Today, we're going to pick up on that theme and find out what to do when I don't feel love with our good friend and regular Morning Air contributor, Martha Fernandez-Sardina. Martha is an international bilingual speaker, the former director for evangelization for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. and San Antonio. She's also the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. Good morning, Martha. Thanks so much for being with us on another Tuesday. Great to be with you once again.
Great to be with you as well.
Martha, I always throw in a little Spanish just for you at the beginning of this hour.
That's great. Spanish is the language of love.
Oh, there you go. Some think that French is the language of love.
Well, it's the language of God. Look it up. There's a beautiful writing about that.
I love it. I love it. Tell me, Martha, how can you be certain that we are loved?
Well, the Lord has revealed that to us. I can be certain, you can be certain, we can all be certain that we are loved because we were made by love by God himself, and we were made in love because God loved us into existence even those of us who may not have been conceived in love by our parents, God himself brought about our existence. And we see in scripture from the very beginning in the book of Genesis that we are made in the image and likeness of God, and that when God was creating everything, he said, it is good. So when you were created, when you were conceived, God also breathed life into you. He breathed his love into you, and he said, very good. And we see in Psalm 139 that we are all fearfully and wonderfully made, and that there's no escaping from the sight of God and from the love of God. And he has committed himself in love to us. And as that beautiful poem says, which I invite our listeners to take a look at, look it up, The Hound from Heaven, God has been in pursuit of man from the very beginning, pursuing us with his love. Much like a man pursues a woman when he is going to court her, when he's courting her and proposing marriage. And God is doing the same with you and with me. He's calling every single human being, every man, every woman, every child to come to him to enjoy his love. So yes, I am certain, and you can be certain too, that we are loved.
I believe that just about everybody wants to feel love, but many people don't feel loved.
Yes, we spoke about that a little bit last week, and I wanted to pick up on that this week and go into it a little deeper. Though we are made for love, we are made to get and give and live in love. Oftentimes, we fail to flourish fully. A lot of times we fail to receive that love from human beings around us. And so without love, what happens is we shrivel up. We don't flourish. We don't live fully when we don't have love. And I'm talking about love, which is more than an emotion, although we do express our love with feelings and in a variety of ways, and our senses are involved. But I'm talking about that rich, abiding experience of being known, of being accepted, of being cherished, of being valued, of being respected. And so a lot of times what happens, as you said, John, we don't feel loved, though that is what our heart longs for, because of other human experiences that are have blocked or have impeded or have thwarted the flow of love, and have not allowed our heart and our mind and our faculties and our senses to take in the experience of that unending eternal love of God.
Martha, obviously you've been talking about and obviously meditating and pondering about love for such a long time. Can you kind of refresh our memories on some of the reasons that we might not at all feel love?
Well, as oftentimes is the case, we don't know the author of love himself. We don't know God. We don't know God as Father. We don't know his loving plan. We don't know the plan that he has for our lives. He is distant or just absolutely unknown to us. Or we don't have a personal, intimate, life-giving, life-changing relationship with God the Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. So we might have heard of him. We might have been many times when I encounter people, they say, and I ask them, what's your faith background? They say, well, I grew up such and such, but it seems like a distant memory. They don't have a personal living relationship with Jesus Christ. And they don't have, many times any of us, it could happen to you who are listening to us right now. Maybe you don't have a life-giving relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. Maybe he is not active and alive within your soul and in your heart and your life. And that is also impeding the flow of love. But it can be that maybe there are unhealed love wounds. Maybe there's untreated trauma or troubles in your own life, in your own psyche, in your own emotional makeup, or maybe in someone else's psychosexual or emotional and relational life. Maybe there are issues. Maybe you grew up with someone with a personality disorder or a mental illness. Maybe you grew up in an environment where there were many emotional challenges. Maybe you were surrounded by or had one important, significant person in your life or do at the moment who has an addiction. Therefore, their love is after something else. They love the bottle or drugs or sex or whatever it is more than they love you. Maybe you have yourself or someone around you that was significant in your upbringing or even in your life now, maybe somebody with an obsession or a compulsion, and maybe it's just plain old sin that is not allowing me to experience love to the fullness. And therefore, our love life can be hampered, can be even destroyed or impeded by the world, the flesh, or the devil, who has no love in him. That's for sure. So if there's something that's blocking or impeding the love flow between God and your heart, mind, soul, or between you and others, that is something to take a serious look at and attend to.
So, Martha, what can we do if we don't feel love? Are there some suggestions of things that we might be able to do if you have that feeling where you just don't feel loved?
Yes, and I recommend that all of you go to the relevant radio search bar, put in Martha Fernandez Sardina, and pull up the episodes, the previous episodes, especially last week where we begin to speak about this, about prayer and counseling and so forth. But I want to get into it a little bit more now, John. First of all, recognize that you might not be feeling loved, although you are loved. As I said, love does include emotions and feelings, but it is not a feeling per se. So you may not be feeling loved, but you need to become convinced that you are loved by God. We all are loved. So that's the very first thing. And why do I say you need to recognize that? Because the more you begin to say to yourself, self, this is reality and this is not, the better and the quicker we get on the path to healing. Secondly, explore. Try to find out the possible cause or causes. What are those experiences in your life that may have contributed or are currently contributing to that sense of not feeling loved? What are those love wounds in your heart due to, like I said, one or more spiritual or emotional, mental or psychological, relational or even societal issues? What are those things that you've lived through or are living through that might be causing a wound to your heart? And then ask yourself some important questions about the present and about the past, about your upbringing or your relationships growing up and even as an adult, where you may not have been loved as much or as purely or as consistently and constantly as every human heart needs. Ask yourself, where have you been loved the most? And where have you been loved the least? Where have you been loved well and not so well or at all? And for example, do you suffer or did you suffer or are you suffering now from the effects of a significant loss? Say, for example, of a child, maybe your own child, or when you were a child, maybe you lost someone, a parent, maybe there was a divorce in your family or a separation. Maybe there was a betrayal of some sort. Have you suffered that kind of a love wound? Or were you or are you significantly and were you improperly cared for? Were you not protected as you should have been? Were you not nurtured and touched and held and seen and heard and acknowledged as a child, as a teen, or even as an adult in your marriage and your relationships with others? Were you not properly guided and guarded growing up? Were you not adequately disciplined and even discipled, brought into a relationship of discipleship with your own parents, but with God? And were you not encouraged? What areas? These are questions for each of us to ask. Was I not sufficiently encouraged? And was I not shown sufficient signs of affection and of love? These questions might begin to give you a better idea of why today you may not be feeling loved. Were you or are you the victim of abuse or of use? And when I say abuse, it can take many forms. It could be emotional, verbal, spiritual, physical, including sexual abuse. That could really do damage to our ability to see ourselves as someone who is love worthy and respected and valuable and cherished. Were you subjected to the ravages of addiction, alcoholism, other drugs, sex addiction, gambling, any number of things that disrupts the balance in our family life, that disrupts even an inner balance? Are you yourself addicted to a substance or a thing that is throwing off your ability to receive and give love? Were you subjected to any number of ugly things that go on when people are under the influence of mental illness or emotional turmoil. And something that a lot of people don't know about, and I do because my training is in clinical psychology, when you have someone in your life, a significant other who has a personality disorder, and they act strange and they think strange and the way they go about the relationships is strange because they have one or another type of personality disorder, that can be quite disruptive in one's life. And that can also impede, John, our ability to experience love and therefore to feel love. So those are some of the questions that I would begin to invite people to take a look at. And then we'll tell you where to go from there.
And it takes humility and, interest, you have to look within oneself deeply to get answers to some of these questions. As some of these memories come to the surface and begin to shed light on some of these areas that we might need some healing in, what do you recommend? What would be a suggested next step?
Well, precisely what you were saying, it can be devastating. It does take humility, but it's also kind of scary, right? A lot of times people don't want to look at the past. Sometimes people don't want to look at the present, don't want to look within. You don't want to see if your love tank has been severely depleted due to isolation and confusion. Even within the last couple of years, a lot of people are suffering from a lot of issues. And because of the isolation, the confusion, the division and derision that has been generated by people and agencies over all the stuff that we're going through in this society. And a lot of times we don't have the support system, the friends, healthy friends, not toxic friends, people who can encourage us and support us and even challenge us without crushing us, and giving people who can give us comfort and consolation. So what can we do? First of all, believe that there's hope. Hope is on the way. Love is on the way. Healing is on the way. God is the healer and God is love. So the healer is ready to give you healing love. But then I would take it to the next step, which is if you want to be really healed, enter into a love restoration plan. Number one, seek healing and wholeness wherever your love life is broken. So kind of like Peter stepping on out of the boat and into the stormy waters, step into the process. Number two, spend quiet time with the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and with the written Word of God in Scripture and tradition, and take in the love. Learn what the Lord has revealed about love. Three, and I spoke about this briefly the other day, but healing prayer. Find people in your area, in your parish, in your diocese, around the country, wherever, online, people who are experienced with healing prayer, people who have a specific gift for reading of hearts and praying for the healing of hearts. You know, we hear of Padre Pio that he had the gift of knowledge. He could read hearts. He knew what was on the heart of many penitents who came to confession. There are people to this day whom the Lord has gifted with that, and you would give yourself a great gift if you found someone who has that ability. But it can be any number of people at prayer groups, at healing masses, etc., who can pray over you, who can pray with you, who can the Lord can use to bring about healing. I heard of a case just about a month or two ago at a healing mass of a young woman who had been suffering with depression for months, and she was prayed over, and now she is so happy. Number four, spiritual direction. Find a trustworthy person who has the gift of counsel to explore with you whatever life choices and sin patterns might be contributing to your love life or lack thereof, and also to the areas where you need healing and growth and restoration. Five, counseling, therapy. Maybe there are some personal issues, some family issues that are unresolved, and you need professional help to get health in your heart. And then on top of that, number six, support groups. A lot of times it is in the dynamics of a support group, a prayer group, a 12-step group, a Bible study group, a men's group, a women's group, a charismatic prayer group, whatever it is, a support system. Sometimes it is there that we really find hope. As I heard someone say the other day, hope is hearing other people's stories. And in that, you can find healing. And last but not least, the sacraments. Confession has a healing effect on us. The Eucharist has a healing effect. And by the way, if you've not been confirmed or you have not celebrated the sacrament of holy matrimony, that too in itself can bring healing to your heart and to your marriage and to your home. And surround yourself by friends. Seek and build or rebuild relationships with old and new friends who can be a reliable support system, a love system, and never, ever, ever forget But always, always, always remember you are loved.
Well, Martha, I really appreciate all of those fabulous suggestions. We have to always remember that we are loved. Even if we don't feel that we're loved, we really are, because God is love. Thanks so much for being with us, Martha.
Always. God bless you. And remember, you are loved.
And so are you. Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, Catholic apologist William Albrecht will help us to get to know better the patron saint of brewers, painters, and theologians, the great St. Augustine. Stay with us, America, as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Glenn is off today. He'll be back tomorrow. Sarah is with us. Thanks so much for joining us on this Tuesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, on August 28th, we normally celebrate the feast of the famous theologian St. Augustine of Hippo, bishop and doctor of the church, but this year it fell on a Sunday. Now, did you know that St. Augustine is the patron of brewers because of his conversion from a former life of loose living, which included parties, entertainment, and worldly ambitions? St. Augustine once famously said, "To fall in love with God is the greatest of all romances. To seek him is the greatest adventure, to find him the greatest human achievement." Listen to Bishop Robert Barron talk about St. Augustine in this excerpt from his Catholicism series.
Everyone in the world is deeply unhappy. Everyone realizes, if he or she is honest, that nothing in this world has satisfied the deepest longing of their heart. So they get wealth and power and pleasure and honor, even in great amounts. If they're honest, they would know, no, that's not it. That's not enough. Because there's an infinite longing in me. St. Augustine, of course, tells us, our hearts are restless till they rest in God. Losing the self in God is the key to joy.
Augustine of Hippo is not only one of the three or four most important players in the history of the church, he's a pivotal figure in the development of Western civilization.
And joining us live now is Morning Air contributor and Catholic apologist William Albrecht for much more on this great church father, St. Augustine. William is an international speaker and debater and has participated in well over 65 live and moderated debates. He runs a website called patristicpillars.com, which is dedicated to the early church fathers. He's also the author of several books, including The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary Among the Evangelists, and The Secret History of Transubstantiation, Pulling Back the Veil on the Eucharist. Good morning, William. Thanks so much for joining us once again. It's always great to be with you.
And it really is a thrill to be with you this morning and to talk about such an incredible early church father. You really did hit it off great by pointing out, not only is he a great church father, he is a doctor of the church, and indeed the great Bishop Augustine played such an incredible role in really laying down wonderful foundations of our faith that had been passed down to him from fathers of old, as he enjoyed calling them. Just a magnificent figure, wasn't he, John?
No question about it. And in fact, obviously, this weekend, we celebrated the feast of his mother, Monica, on Saturday. And then, unfortunately, because it fell on a Sunday, we didn't really celebrate the feast of St. Augustine. But it's so important for us as Catholics to take a moment and to reflect on this great theologian, this giant pillar of our Catholic faith, this convert who really changed church history.
Absolutely. And what an incredible point you bring up there. really the endless love and devotion of his mother, St. Monica. She prayed and prayed for him because Augustine, as many people may not know, he was born in a place called Tagaste on the 13th of November in 354, about 50 to 60 miles from Hippo Regis. As people know, he would become very, very well acquainted with that area, becoming bishop, a great bishop of the church. But people may know that he was not a Catholic in the beginning. It took many years and many deep prayers of his mother Monica. She would pray tirelessly for him to enter and accept the Christian faith. And eventually, after the intercession, the earthly intercession, and of course heavenly, we believe as well, but the earthly, from the great Saint Ambrose, he eventually did become Catholic, and he would become one of the greatest saints of all time, a great defender of the beautiful Catholic faith. And there's so much that can be said about him, John, but as you know very well, his teachings on the Eucharist, on Mary, and many other things that we're going to get to briefly look at today were just so magnificent and really just a taste of the fact that they were handed on to him from the apostolic truth, those apostolic teachings from our Lord and Savior.
And what's impressive about him was his conversion. Obviously, his mother Monica's prayers helped tremendously. But he actually fell away from the faith and became literally a heretic when he followed the sect of the Manichaeans. What were the Manichaeans and what was he attracted to them about?
Yes, so the Manichaeans were a heretical group, and they were very, very similar to the teachings that we find within Gnosticism. In fact, some scholars call them kind of an offshoot of Gnosticism. Here's the amazing thing, though, John. He would fall into the heresies of these Manichaeans, but the great Augustine, once he realized that the truth of the faith was only in the Catholic faith through the great help of the great Ambrose, and by the way, it was through the dialogues and debates that he would have with Ambrose that he finally got it through his skull that, you know what, I can no longer be resisting this beauty of the Catholic faith. The amazing thing, John, is that this sect that he fell into of the Manichaeans, he would spend a massive chunk of his life refuting them. After becoming Catholic, he would become one of the greatest defenders against Manichaeism, which, as people know, it's very, very, an offshoot of Gnosticism that believed in dualism, really, really completely opposite to what we know within the true Christian faith, the Catholic faith.
William, can you talk a little bit further about the prayers of his mother, St. Monica, and also maybe the influence of St. Ambrose, the Bishop Ambrose, that obviously had such an impact on St. Augustine's conversion?
What an incredible point you bring! Incredible points you bring up there, John, because his mother, Monica, would always pray for the conversion of her son. And we know this because Augustine, once Augustine became Catholic, he came into the faith, he returned to the fullness of the faith, he would talk about how his mother would endlessly pray for him, ask for intercession for the great Augustine to enter into the truth of the faith. And it was eventually when he went to Italy, when his mother realized these prayers of intercession, they truly are working, because he eventually would end up talking and dialoguing with, in Italy, the great Ambrose of Milan. And it was through dialogues, you know, debates over and over, where Ambrose would dispel his misconceptions of the faith, and Ambrose would show that the faith that he had abandoned from his childhood, that his mother wanted him to be Catholic, the faith he had abandoned, indeed, was the one true historical faith. And eventually, I've got to say, John, this is proof that prayer, you should never cease praying, because eventually prayer always does work. And his mother, the great St. Monica, is really evidence of this, John.
She really is. And, you know, it's funny. I just reminded my own mother this past weekend that in many ways she was my St. Monica, because she never stopped praying for me when I fell away from the faith when I was in my early 20s and was out there hitting the nightclubs and running around like a chicken with my head cut off. But she never stopped praying. And sure enough, I came back strong to the faith. And so, you know, we all have our own St. Monica's, our moms out there praying for us.
Absolutely. And what a great point that you bring up there. People need to realize that even though some people may say, well, hey, we don't have our mother right now, know that the Heavenly Mother, our Mother Mary, is a great intercessor. And indeed, St. Monica would turn to the saints and ask for their intercession for the great Bishop Augustine. And we know that Augustine was so grateful for that. In his writings, he would talk about how his mother Monica never gave up on him. Anybody, if you think of giving up and thinking that, well, you know, prayer doesn't ultimately work, it does. And we promise you, Augustine is an incredible example of that. So many of us are amazing examples of that.
St. Augustine obviously took the Catholic faith to heart. He took a scripture and tradition to heart. I love one of his quotes that St. Augustine said about the canon of scripture, in which he knew for sure which of the books of scripture were inspired and which weren't, because at the time when he was alive, there was still some controversy even then. He said, quote, "I would put no faith in the gospel unless the authority of the Catholic Church directed me to do so."
Absolutely. And St. Augustine, as you know very well, the prime mover of those early councils that had a hand in making sure the correct books of the Bible were laid down in the councils of Hippo and Carthage, the North African councils of 393 and 397. We owe an incredible debt to the magnificent Augustine, not because he invented anything, but because he was a pillar that stood up for the true apostolic faith, a magnificent doctor of the faith.
He also famously said in his confessions, and we heard it from Bishop Barron at the intro, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." If you'd like to join our conversation, we're talking about the great doctor of the church, early church father, St. Augustine. If you have a special devotion to St. Augustine, you'd like to chime in, or you have a question or comment for Catholic apologist William Albrecht, 888-914-9149 is the number. We'd love to hear from you. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with William. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on Morning Air.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview, this is Morning Air.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales as we continue our conversation with Catholic apologist William Albrecht. We're talking about the great St. Augustine, Bishop and Doctor of the Church. There's so much to unpack when it comes to St. Augustine. William, one of the things that strikes me about St. Augustine is the fact that he had a special devotion to our Blessed Mother, the Mother of God. He really loved Mary, a great example of an early church father with a devotion to the Blessed Mother.
Absolutely. St. Augustine was such an incredible defender. In fact, at one point, there is a heretical figure who begins to say, well, Ambrose taught this about Mary, and he begins to ascribe the character of Mary being under the dominion of the devil, meaning Mary having sinful qualities. And St. Augustine, through his writings, we almost feel the amount of love he has for Mary by just his being upset at saying, Ambrose never taught such a thing. And indeed, Augustine was so clear by saying, he says, with the exception of the Holy Virgin Mary, in whose case, out of respect for the Lord, I do not wish there to be any question, any further question as far as sin is concerned, since how can we know what great abundance of grace was conferred on her to conquer a sin in every way, seeing that she merited to conceive and bear him who certainly had no sin at all. He had such magnificent things to say about our Holy Mother Mary. And even that in and of itself, John, is amazing. For him to say, I don't want to hear anything in regards to sin when it comes to Mother Mary, that really should be an example of Christians to follow today.
His body of writings, City of God, Confessions, just to name a few, was extensive. You know, this is why people say that he really changed the course of church history.
Absolutely. Such an extensive volume of works that we have in Augustine. Today, when there are some of the top Christologists in the world, now what do we mean by that? We mean by people that are teaching Christology in our churches, talking about the doctrine of the Trinity. Today, they still teach from St. Augustine as being one of the great defenders of the true teaching of the Trinity on the Eucharist, on so many things, John. This is a magnificent early father. You've talked about the City of God. Just in that incredible work, he has some of the most amazing things to say about the Trinity. One particular teaching that we hear quoted over and over, and indeed we should hear it often, are these words here from the City of God, Book 11. He says, "Those holy angels come to the knowledge of God, not by audible words, but by the presence to their souls of immutable truth, i.e., of the only begotten Word of God. And they know this Word himself, the Logos," he says, "and the Father, and their Holy Spirit, and that this Trinity is indivisible, and that the three persons are of it one substance, and that there are not three gods, but one God. And this they know, so that it is better understood by them than we are by ourselves." I gotta say, John, that's amazing the way he lays that out. Isn't it incredible the way Augustine has such a deep thinking on theology, but also such an incredible clarity in the way he lays things out?
It's teachings that would influence our church for the next 1,000 years and even to this day. I think of Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation. He was an Augustinian, so he was obviously very influenced by St. Augustine.
Absolutely, magnificently influenced by Augustine. So a lot of his teachings on Catholicism he did retain. Unfortunately, as we know, he did reject so many of them. And that's an unfortunate thing, considering Martin Luther was an Augustinian monk, as people may know. And some of the great teachings of Augustine were abandoned by Luther later on in Luther's life. That's an unfortunate thing. But interestingly, you bring up Martin Luther, the prime mover and founder of the Protestant faith. You know, today, John, I can think of walking into various Protestant churches, and the massive majority of them, they don't believe that the Eucharist truly becomes the body and blood of our Lord. But Martin Luther did believe that. Being an Augustinian monk, the words of the great Augustine would have been etched in his mind. In one particular area of Augustine, and there's so many beautiful things Augustine, this great titan pillar of the church, taught. So many amazing things. And one particular teaching on the Eucharist that Luther would have had etched in his mind is in his Sermon 227, where St. Augustine says, "That bread which you see on the altar, having been sanctified by the Word of God, is the body of Christ. That chalice, or rather, what is in that chalice, having been sanctified by the Word of God, is the blood of Christ. Through that bread and wine, the Lord Christ will to commend his body and blood, which he poured out for us unto the forgiveness of sins." But he's very clear. He also says this in a later sermon, John. He said, "For not all bread, but only that which receives the blessing of Christ becomes Christ's body." This truly is the essence of our Eucharistic theology, isn't it, John?
No question about it. Something to really meditate on during these 3 years of the Eucharistic revival that the bishops have called us to. We could learn a lot from the writings of St. Augustine on the Eucharist, on the Blessed Mother, on the Holy Trinity. I mean, it's overwhelming when you think about all that he has contributed to our faith.
It truly is magnificent, and it really is overwhelming when you realize this incredible church father really was a pillar of orthodoxy. And I'd like to add, people may not know this, but the great St. Augustine is venerated as a great saint in all of the apostolic churches, meaning within Eastern Orthodoxy, Catholicism, and also within Oriental Orthodoxy. People may not realize that, and people may wonder, what do you mean apostolic churches? We mean those churches that have valid holy orders. Valid holy orders and valid sacraments. It is only the Catholic Church where there is the fullness of the faith, and even Augustine would have taught that. He would not have believed the gospel if not for the Catholic Church, as he clearly lays out multiple times. Also a great defender of the office of the papacy. This is a figure, John, that we can really look towards, and we can really say we should have a great devotion towards this amazing church father, because he had a great devotion to Holy Mother Church. And that's a beautiful thing, isn't it, John?
And here's a great saying of St. Augustine: right is right, even if no one is doing it. Wrong is wrong, even if everyone is doing it. That is so relevant for today's culture, our woke culture, our politically correct culture, the dictatorship of relativism, as Pope Benedict XVI used to call it. Fantastic words from St. Augustine.
Incredibly fantastic, and how relevant they are to our time as well, because the great Augustine would have said, never bend the knee to anything that is trying to overtake that one true church. And as you pointed out, John, what a magnificent figure in defending the true canon of Scripture as well, defending our Holy Mother Mary, defending prayer for the dead, also a great defender of that doctrine of purgatory over and over in his writings. And how would he not be if he knows how intercession plays an incredible role in the life of a Christian? John, I got to say one thing. I have a great devotion to Augustine because I also believe in the great power of intercession. And we should believe in that because as Augustine believed, and he pointed out, everything he taught and believed, it comes from our Lord and Savior, from Christ.
Amen. We're going to have to leave it right there. St. Augustine, who famously once said, there is no saint without a past, no sinner without a future. William, as always, I so much appreciate your insights. Thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you for having me. Look forward to being back. Had a great time.
God bless you. William Albrecht, a Catholic apologist and the author of The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary. And now it's time for yet another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Broken Bones by Dr. John Getch. It was a cool and crisp Saturday night in the Midwest. The lights were on, the fans were filling the stands, the band was playing, and we were ready for some football. From the opening kickoff, the game was intense, and neither team could get any momentum. With the clock ticking down toward halftime, the opposing team decided to go for it all. The quarterback took a 7-step drop while his linemen formed a pocket around him. As an outside linebacker, I read his eyes, saw the play developing, and I dropped deep into my zone of coverage, anticipating the tight end would run an out pattern into my zone. The play developed much as I thought, but instead of throwing to the tight end, the quarterback heaved the ball as far as he could down the sideline toward his wide receiver, who was sprinting toward the end zone. Our defensive back was stride for stride with him, and the ball came spiraling down near the sideline at about the 15. Both players leapt high in the air to try and catch the ball, and as they did, made contact with each other. As I sprinted toward the play, I saw the ball being tipped away at the last moment by my teammate and fall harmlessly to the ground. Almost instantaneously, however, I heard a scream. As the two players reached for the ball, their legs became tangled, and as soon as they fell to the ground together, the wide receiver from the other team began clutching his leg in agony. I remember vividly the referee blowing his whistle and immediately yelling to the sideline for help. As I approached a second or two later, I could see the bone in his leg was broken and literally protruding from the skin. It was a horrible sight, one that quite frankly made me immediately sick to my stomach. Days later, some of us had the opportunity to contact that player in the hospital. And although his season had suddenly ended with one play, his leg was properly set and he recovered. Medically, when a bone is broken and reset, we're told the place where the bone was previously broken becomes stronger than it was originally. While we'd think just the opposite would be the case, a broken bone can perhaps become better than it was before. Isn't that exactly what God does with our lives as well? God loves a broken heart because he knows when we come to him in that condition, he can make all things new. He can give us a new heart and a new spirit that will be better and stronger than before. Look around today. Do you see any broken lives? God can and desires to use us to heal the brokenhearted. Psalm 51:19. My sacrifice, O God, is a contrite spirit. A contrite, humbled heart, O God, you will not scorn.
Our thanks to Glenn, who will be back tomorrow. Honor our Blessed Mother Mary in these last 2 days of the month of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and pray the Family Rosary across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Tuesday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn, who returns tomorrow, producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our whole Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is next.